the Lord for a wonderful service of worship. Praise the Lord what he's doing in our hearts. Last Sunday after church was over, my wife said, Norm, you were on fire. Preaching my heart out from 1 Thessalonians. And I hope your heart is stirred, that it's not Norm's ideas, it's the very word of God that calls us to be in each other's lives, to share the gospel, but not only the gospel, just as Pastor Sean said, but our very lives as well. Why? So that we would strengthen and encourage faith in one another. And I just want to say to you as a church that I believe that this is a good time to be a part of First Baptist Church. I believe God is doing this work, calling us into fellowship, that we will move into relationships fearlessly and generously and graciously, but intentionally, that we will ask each other about our faith. It's God that is doing this work, his intention for his church. If you were here last Sunday, I hope it encouraged you over this week. I hope that you felt this call of God. And I want to invite you again as a church into deeper, into fuller, into open and honest fellowship as a church. We have nothing to prove to each other. We stand before God. He sees us as we are, and he is remaking us. Thanks be to God. He is working in his church. We are being transformed. We are walking by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, and by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. And the Spirit prays and groans with longing too deep for words that we would be transformed to the image of God's Son. This is his work. And I am excited that God is doing it. I believe our best days are forward. As we walk with God, we pray that the gospel will be evidenced in us as a church and the fragrance of Christ will go out from us. This morning, I want to invite you to turn back to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 11, as we are every Communion Sunday, the first Sunday of every month. We come back to the Gospel of John. We began John's Gospel 4 years ago when I started as your pastor, and we are slowly working our way through it. We come to chapter 11, and there is a very significant change that is beginning to happen in this book. Chapter 11 is the hinge chapter of John's gospel. At the very beginning of chapter 12, it is the last week of Jesus' life. From chapter 12 all the way to 21, we have Jesus' trial, arrest, trial, death, burial, and resurrection. Let me say this to you. Sometimes, no amount of proof will convince someone. The truth can be staring them in the face and they will yet refuse to believe. You know why? Because they don't want to believe. And sometimes the issue is no longer honest inquiry or the lack of knowledge. If there is undeniable proof in front of you that you see and you understand what it is, and you yet refuse, it is willful unbelief. It is not doubt. You know it is true, but it is willful. And there's a lot of reasons that it could be caused. It could be a refusal to submit to God as if he has the right to tell me how to live. Though one day you will bow to him and you will declare that he is the Lord. Willful refusal to belief in the face of absolute obvious evidence is directed by something bigger than lack of information. And just giving information will not bring someone who has willful rejection to faith. A refusal to submit to God can also be the hardness of heart that refuses to repent of sin because of pride. There's many reasons. We might not even know what the reason is, but willful unbelief is really an intentional refusal to live consistent with what we actually know is true. If it's a matter of the will, it will not be changed by more proof. It is really hardness of heart and spiritual blindness. What is required is the Holy Spirit to give you sight. This is what happens in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. Jesus completes his last and greatest miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead just before Jesus himself goes to the cross to die. But to those who believe the truth about who Jesus is and what he came to do, they have life. Spiritual life, eternal life, even in the face of death. That's the power of the gospel. I want to say to you, if you are here this morning and your heart is open to the truth, but you have not yet come to understand it, I pray that these verses will be to you today an invitation to believe and to have life. If you are here this morning and you know the truth in your heart is willful refusal to submit to God, then I pray that in God's kindness and in his mercy, he will call you to understand the truth and to believe and to submit, that God would soften your heart with the words of life today. That's why John wrote this gospel. In John 20, you can just listen at the very end, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, here's his reason for writing John's gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We're going to spend the next three communion Sundays over the next 3 months, August, September, and October, just in chapter 11. We're going to look at the miracle of how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead on each of these communion Sundays. This morning, we won't even get to the miracle. There are 27 verses that we're looking at from verse 1 to 27, and Jesus wants us to understand the purpose, why, and what is going on. So as we do, I pray that God will grow faith in our hearts as a church, reinforce what we believe, and for some, that this sign miracle will be absolutely clear and produce faith. That's why it's here. So will you pray with me? Oh Lord, these words are your word. You are the Lord. These verses are about your love. This text is about your glory. This scripture is revealing you to us. You call us to belief in our response, and you give us by grace life to those who believe. Because you are the Lord. The Lord, you are a God merciful and gracious. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You keep steadfast love for thousands. You forgive iniquity and transgression and sin, but you will by no means clear the guilty. You will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And like Moses, we quickly bow our heads towards the earth and we worship you. Just as we began this service, when we exalt you, we humble our hearts. Like Moses, we say, if now we have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, that you would do your work in First Baptist Church today and every day and the days, for all the days you will give us. Go in the midst of us. We confess we are a stiff-necked people. Oh Lord, please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance. You are the Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. With your Bibles open, I want to invite you to follow along in John's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go up. Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going out there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." We haven't even got to the miracle, but if you've read through John's Gospel before, you know how it ends. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And what is likely the greatest miracle Jesus ever did, Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. We've already seen this in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the bread of life, that Jesus is the water of life, that Jesus is the light and life. And now, in Jesus' last sign miracle before he goes to the cross, Jesus declares that he is life itself, that he is the resurrection of the and the life, and then he will go to his death. Don't let it be lost on you. In the first part of this chapter, we get all the details of the miracle. Our verses today explain why Jesus raised Lazarus, but it's more than a miracle to be amazed at. It is a sign miracle. That means it has a message, a sign, a purpose that's intended. But there's all kinds of questions that rise in our hearts if we're honest. Why did John include the detail that Jesus intentionally waited 2 days after he heard that Lazarus was sick before he went to Bethany? In fact, John gives us a lot of details. Look at that he describes where Jesus was at the very end of chapter 10. Remember, these numbers weren't there in the original. Look at verse 40 in chapter 10. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. So Jesus goes directly east of Jerusalem, down into to the lowest area, across the Jordan River, past Jericho, across the Jordan River, and here is Jesus staying there. Why does he give us that detail? It's about a one day's journey walking by foot to Bethany. So the messenger is sent. It takes him a full day to get to Jesus. Why does John give us those details? John makes it very clear two times in these verses that Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. Why? What does he tell us that? And then you can see in verse 3 that it's very clear that Lazarus is sick. And it tells us in verse 3 that the way the sisters describe it to Jesus is the one you love. And his love for Lazarus must have been so sincere and so significant that he would know exactly who the message was coming from and who it was about. There was no question about whether Jesus loved Lazarus. Why does he put that here? In verse 3, he whom you love is ill. He had still not yet died. And yet the message comes to Jesus that he is sick. The message doesn't come that he's died. And Jesus has supernatural knowledge to know that he has died. And then in verse 5, it says it again, just so we feel the weight of this passage. Now Jesus loved Martha. And we forget this. We put all our emphasis on Mary. Mary doesn't even get a mention here. She does later, but her sister. Jesus loved Martha and her sister, meaning Mary and Lazarus. And this first section, it's about Martha and Lazarus. And the reason I believe John does this is he wants us to see that it's love that caused Jesus to do what he did. But that seems a bit much, doesn't it? Why does love let someone die when it's within your power to stop it? Lazarus must have died shortly after the messenger was sent from Bethany because it takes one day's journey to get there. Jesus waited 2 more days. And it takes another journey back to Bethany, 4 days. Why did Jesus do this? And then the confusion of the sisters. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Assuming that Jesus would prevent death, Jesus never intended to prevent his death. But if he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, why would he wait 2 full days for the people he loves, knowing that they are mourning? This was real death. It wasn't just that Jesus passed it off and thought, oh, it's okay, I'll just let them mourn for 2 days. No, he understood and he loved them. You're supposed to see that in this text. And it will help us when we come to Jesus weeping at the grave when there are many that don't have faith and he weeps over those without faith like he weeps over Jerusalem who rejects the one who is sent to them. His weeping is not just this sentimentalism, and we will see that. We are intended to feel the full weight of this text that Jesus loved and he let Lazarus die. He, in fact, intended for Lazarus to die. In verse 6, it is stronger in the original than it is here in English. It says, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. A better translation would be because or therefore. The message comes to him and it says, Jesus loved them, and because he loved them and because he just heard the message that Lazarus was ill, for this reason, therefore, he stayed 2 more days. There is a purpose that is so much bigger. And I want to say this to you this morning because I think there is a takeaway for us. These verses are a little unsettling, if you are honest. It reminds us that though Jesus loves those who are his and he loves them deeply, just like his friends, he doesn't jump to their request. He isn't there just to answer your prayers of health and happiness and comfort. He does care. He does love. First Peter tells us that we should cast all our cares on him. Why? And it tells us, because he cares for you. But in fact, this passage is teaching us he cares for us so much. He cares for us and loves us too much to just be handled by our own purposes. For the demands of people to railroad the path of God. If you are mature in your faith, you look back over all the years that you've made demands of God, and you can honestly say, thank you, God, for not answering that prayer. Thank you for not giving me everything I demand. Because God has a greater purpose, an ultimate purpose. Jesus is not just a traveling faith healer. He's not just interested in physical healing and physical resurrection, because Lazarus still died. And so as every single person that Jesus healed in history, no one escapes physical death unless you're alive when Jesus returns. So our hope is beyond the grave, beyond something physical, to a final resurrection. Even as Martha points out, there's a greater purpose for this miracle. There is a greater purpose in your life than your health, happiness, and comfort. It is the very gospel of salvation. What I love in these verses is it could have just been a report. It could have just been Jesus did this miracle too, and then Jesus did this miracle. But God in his kindness gave us purpose and gave us reason. These verses explain, you can see it right at the beginning in verse 4. Jesus explains, this illness does not lead to death. Some translations will not end in death, and that is ultimately what it means. It will not lead to the ultimate death, because Lazarus does die. And it's a bit of a hint towards us that whatever he's talking about in life is eternal, is spiritual. There is a life beyond the grave. The first reason he gives is the very next words. It is for the glory of God. Does it remind you of where we just were in chapter 9? Remember the man who's born blind, verse 2? The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned. It's not because he sinned. For sure this man sinned. All have sinned. We know that's true. But that's not why he was born blind or his parents sinned. It's not a punishment to the parents. No, there's something bigger. What is it? But that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then we come to Jesus' final miracle before he goes to the cross. There will be the miraculous catch of fish after his resurrection. But in this final miracle, Jesus says it has the same purpose. That the work of God will be revealed to him. That God will be glorified. If Jesus was just about healing physical illness, removing our difficulties, he would have healed Lazarus from a distance with a word like he did in other places in the Gospels. Or he could have done like Mary and Martha suggested. Martha says it here in our verses. Mary will say it next time we're here in the first week of September. She says the exact same thing. If you were here, Martha says it in verse 21. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's a wrong assumption. Jesus could have been there. We already know he had supernatural knowledge. He had come from Jerusalem and gone across the Jordan. He knew that Lazarus would die, and he purposely waited. And here's the thing, he even knew why he waited. For the glory of God. It's not just Lazarus's health or Mary and Martha's comfort. Look what it says in verse 4. He goes on, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This is the revelation of who Jesus is as the very Son of God. The final, absolutely obvious, miraculous sign and proof of the gospel. And there are some who are standing there and see a miracle of God-sized proportions and willfully refuse to believe. This was God's purpose. For the glory of God to reveal who Jesus was. This was always his purpose. That's why at the end of our verses, Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. It is so that he would be glorified, Jesus the Son would be glorified together with God the Father. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, I will give my glory, I will not give my glory to another. God the Father, Yahweh, in Isaiah 42 says, I will not share my glory. And yet Jesus is saying the Father will be glorified and the Son will be glorified. Listen to the words right here in John's Gospel. We will get there in chapter 17. Jesus, before he goes to the cross, is giving the high priestly prayer. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. He's talking about his death. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed as God. John 11 is foreshadowing for John 17. And it's intended to say this is exactly what he's talking about. The purpose of the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus is pointing to John 17. It is ultimately the glory by Jesus' own death and his resurrection. The hour has come and Jesus will be glorified. This miracle of Lazarus' resurrection is intended for us to connect it to Jesus' resurrection. What is amazing in these verses is that it will mean the resurrection for Lazarus will mean the death of Jesus. He does the exact same thing, pardon me, in verse 4. He does the exact same thing in chapter 11, verse 2. He gives foreshadowing again. Look what he says. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he puts this little phrase right in the beginning there. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. But it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet in John's gospel. It happens in chapter 12. Go to chapter 12, verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Why would John do this? He's saying when you get to chapter 12, you will see that this Mary, the one he's talking about, he's connecting this miracle to the very purpose. So what was the purpose of Mary wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and anointing him? Look at verse chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." And she hadn't kept it. She poured it out. If you follow your little footnotes in your Bible, it probably says she intended to keep it for the day of my burial. What Jesus is saying in John 12 is, it is the day for my burial. Jesus' death is absolutely in view. But he declares to them, I am the resurrection and the life. There's more we can see in this text. Twice he says that Jesus' death is in view. The disciples, Thomas, surprisingly, is the one who says, let us go with him and die there in verse 16. It is dangerous for Jesus. In verse 18, Bethany's only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And as we come to chapter 12, the very first verses, there's only 6 days before the Passover. And this is not just any Passover. This is the Passover where Jesus, the Passover lamb, will be sacrificed. The rest of the gospel is focused on the turn to the cross. The foreshadowing that will come when we get to chapter 12 and chapter 17 could not be clearer. Mary and Martha wanted Jesus to help Lazarus avoid death. The disciples wanted Jesus to avoid his own death. But Jesus does not avoid death. He conquers it. He rises from the dead because he is the resurrection and the life. The Son of God glorified in his death and his resurrection. Verse 14, then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And here we find the second reason. The first is that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified. That points to the cross. And when Jesus comes to chapter 17 and he says, the hour has come, glorify me, it will be the glory of Jesus' death and resurrection. But here's the second reason. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. It's for their sake. The stunning words of Jesus is, Lazarus is dead and I am glad. Lazarus is dead and I'm glad that I wasn't there. For your sake, I will reveal the glory of God and I will call you to believe. My dear friends, I believe that's why you're in church today. I believe God has brought you here today, however you found your way here, if you are visiting, if you are a regular, to hear the very word of God that Jesus would be glorified, that he is the only hope of resurrection and life. And this very day, for God by his Spirit to call you to believe. This is Jesus' very last sign before he goes to the cross to accomplish our redemption. It is absolutely obvious and horrendous in its proportion. Remember the rich man who said, send someone to my brother's house. If someone comes back from the dead, they will believe. But no amount of evidence will convince willful rejection. It is only the work of God. But that's why Jesus did this miracle. So that you would believe. 7 great miracles in the Gospel of John. The very first one is in chapter 2. The last one is in chapter 11. Before Jesus goes to the cross. And then the 8th miracle is the miraculous catch of fish at the end. Just turn in your Bibles to chapter 2. Do you remember the first miracle? Jesus turns the water to wine, this powerful expression that he will cleanse. It's in these cleansing pots of the Jews. You'll remember when we preached it, but if not, it's this first miracle of turning water to wine in verse 10, but you have kept the good wine till now. Verse 11, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana, at Cana in Galilee, and look what it says. Read it with your own eyes. John 2, verse 11, the exact same two purposes. to manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And you go down a few verses to verse 19. In this immediate context, Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. He answered them, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? And he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Dear friend, believe the scriptures. It glorifies Jesus with a miracle that only God can do. And it calls out faith. Mary's confession is not complete. At the end of the chapter, in verse 27, she doesn't understand. Maybe she does, but it doesn't seem like she understands the resurrection. But she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Does it remind you of what we read at the end of John in chapter 20, verse 31? These are written so that you will believe. Just keep your eyes on those verses in chapter 11. So that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Here's Mary's or Martha's confession. And then Jesus goes to the cross. He's talking about eternal life. He is the bread of life, the water of life, the light of life, and in this last sign, he is the resurrection and the life. Let me just say something personal. At my funeral, I don't know where Pastor Sean is, he's helping in Sunday school. You need to listen up, he's probably going to be doing my funeral. I want John 11, 25 to 27 read. I want the preacher to read these words so that everyone who is there will hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, Norm has died. I hope that's what he says. And though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then I want Pastor Sean, or whoever's preaching, you'll have to tell him to pause and read the end of verse 26. Do you believe this? And then to wait until it is uncomfortably long and silent. And then to pray and simply say the prayer of verse 27. And I want to close this service with this prayer. We're going to share communion. I pray that this is your confession. Will you join me? Father, we know the truth of the resurrection. We haven't even got to the miracle of in John's gospel of when you raise Lazarus from the dead, but we hear the scriptures and we believe the glory of Jesus is revealed and will be revealed in his death and resurrection. But even here, his declaration of who he is, that though we die, when we believe, yet will we live and never die again. Father, I pray that this confession of Martha in the hearts of your people across this room, understanding the resurrection of Jesus as a substitute, a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, died in our place, that you will accomplish your purpose in this sermon, in these words, to glorify yourself and your Son so that your disciples will believe. I pray this confession with full understanding to be able to say, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world, and why you came is to die and rise again. That Christ, you died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. I pray that you produce faith in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite those who have children in Sunday school. You can collect your children. And what I want to say to you is that during this time, we believe that communion is an open table. It's open to all. You do not have to be a Baptist. You don't have to attend our church. You are welcome to share communion with us, but it is a Christian table. 1 Corinthians tells us to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so for children, it is an opportunity for you to teach your children, for an opportunity to just bring your own snack and say, no, this is special. It's for those who believe, and we want to parent our children in the pews. We want them to see worship and to watch us pray and watch us stand and sing and to see communion. So please teach your kids that one day they would believe. Let's stand together as we sing this final song, and let it encourage your heart as we come to communion.
Thank you.
You may be seated. And I invite you to take the communion cup. These are new from our other ones. Just take the top. Be careful just to take the clear one and pull it off. As we share this feast of the Lamb of God, I invite you to come to the table. Revelation 22 and Isaiah 55 both say, if anyone is thirsty, let him come. I invite you to participate in the fellowship of the Lord. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had broken it, he said, this is my body given for you. I wish I could make eye contact with every single one of you and stare right into your soul and say, this is for you. If your heart is willfully rejecting it, hear today and receive. It's given for you, Jesus said. It is a gift. For those who believe, we remember. It said he took bread when he had given thanks. He broke it and said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance. If you have put your full weight down on Jesus and trusted him for salvation, then join me in prayer. And we will partake together. I just want to invite you to pray where you sit, in your own simple words, in the truth of your heart, and thank Jesus for his body. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. We receive and believe that we might have life. Let's partake together. The Bible says in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins. I invite you to take your cup and be careful. It'll spill. This is a new covenant in my blood, Jesus said. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Teach it to your children. Let's teach it to each other. Let's remember and be thankful. I want to invite you to do the same thing, to pray just an honest prayer of thanks, and then we'll partake together. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us. We see and understand and believe and we remember and we are thankful. Hear our prayers of our hearts. thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together.